Isaiah chapter 9. We were considering last week that glorious passage from verse 2 to verse 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This morning we're looking at verses 6 and 7. In the previous verses, the prophet has been saying, the people are now rejoicing. They were walking in darkness. There was gloom and darkness, gloom of anguish, trouble. But now they are rejoicing. Something wonderful has happened. God has come into the picture. He's come into the picture at a time when they were least deserving of his grace. But this is God's way. He steps in when we expect the blow to fall. He imparts a blessing to allure us, to draw us to him. He has his way of showering his goodness upon us, and as the Bible says, his very goodness leads us to repentance. That's the picture we have here too. God is giving a glorious promise to his people to encourage them and to draw them to himself. Kindness is a far more powerful instrument in the hand of God than judgment. And throughout the Bible, we see God very reluctant to punish, very ready to bless. And here is the choicest blessing he has spoken to us. They rejoice before you, he says in verse 3, according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Harvest and victory, those are the two great occasions for rejoicing. But no, these people are rejoicing for a different harvest and for a different kind of victory. And the reason is spelled out for us in verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The nature of the deliverer, he is human. He's described as a child that has been born. He is divine. He's described as a son who has been given, not a son who has been born. That's the important difference here. The son is given. And the word son is with capital S to remind us that this is the son that God speaks about in the second psalm when he says to the Messiah, you are my son. This day I have begotten you. I must pause and explain what he means when he says, today I have begotten you. The context of the second psalm is the triumph of the Messiah. When he takes his reign, when he is installed as king over all the earth. So that begetting is not the incarnation of the Messiah. It speaks about his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification. He is risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. And in case anybody should think, I'm sorry for this digression, But in case anybody should think this is a New Testament concept only about the one sitting at the right hand of the Father, we only have to go back to Daniel the prophet, where he tells us, one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him, to the Son of Man, dominion, power and glory, that all nations, tribes and languages should serve him. This is the Son that we read about here in verse 6. Unto us a Son is given. And the Bible says, the government will be upon his shoulder. We looked at that last week. This is the famous prediction of Jacob on his deathbed. Jacob on his deathbed said many things to his sons, and he says to them, I will tell you what shall befall you in the last days. That is to say, during the Messianic age. And one of the things he told them was, when the Messianic age comes, Shiloh will come. This person will come out of the tribe of Judah, whose name is Shiloh, the peaceful one. And to him shall the gathering of the nations be. All nations will flock to him to worship and to do him homage. He will be the king. He will be the lawgiver. And that's what the sixth verse says here. The government will be upon his shoulder. That means it will be his sole responsibility. Earlier on, in verse 4, Isaiah, speaking to God, says about his people, you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. In that verse he's saying, you have ended the beatings of the enemy. The enemy were taking their staff in their hand and laying it on the shoulders of the Israelites. Oppression of the enemy. You have ended that. And now in a different sense, we see in verse 6, the government will be upon his shoulder. He will take upon his shoulder the care and the safekeeping of his people, the protection of them, so that they will not anymore be belabored with blows from the oppressor's staff. That's what the Bible says here. The government will be upon his shoulder. Messiah was typified by the high priest. When God told Moses to make garments for glory and beauty for the high priest, he said, make 2 onyx stones, and on each of those 2 onyx stones, engrave the names of 6 of the tribes, and then fasten them with gold chains on the shoulders of the high priest. So the high priest, wherever he went, as God prescribed, he bore the names of the tribes of Israel on his shoulder. He was responsible for being their governor, their representative. And the same picture is brought out for us in Jeremiah chapter 30. If we go to Jeremiah chapter 30, there is a messianic allusion there. It's actually a prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Here is that governor. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. And the language used there is of the way in which God authorized the high priest to approach him on behalf of all Israel. God says, this one, their governor, I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? That means I accept him because of who he is. He is an illustrious person. That word nobles, at the beginning of the 21st verse, means their illustrious one. I think the word is adir in Hebrew. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Here's this wonderful person that is to be born into the human race, who has deity, as we saw earlier on in chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7, now again in chapter 9. Our Emmanuel, God with us, the government will be upon his shoulder. And then come his names, and this is where we had to leave off last week. His name. When we talk about the name, we are talking about the nature, the character, the attributes. An example of this is found in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Moses had pleaded with God, "Show me your glory, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." God said to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." Exodus 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. That's how God proclaimed his name. Obviously, what God is proclaiming there is who he is, what he is. And so the same applies here. His name will be called, first of all, Wonderful. That is to say, Messiah is not going to be known by the name Wonderful, but this is how he can be described. This is how he can best be described. Wonderful. The word is pele in Hebrew. It's a noun. People want to make it an adjective and say it's connected with the word counselor. Wonderful counselor. The adjective is wonderful and counselor is the noun. But the Hebrew doesn't support that. These are five names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Five titles which describe the Messiah. He's called Miracle or Wonder. And this here, this word Pele that is used, we find in the Hebrew scriptures is applied to God only. It's not used of anyone else. That word Pele, check it for yourselves. It's applied to God invariably, as one Bible scholar put it. Wonderful. Have you got any clues about this? Has this person appeared before by the name Wonderful? Yes, he has. In the book of Judges, chapter 13. The book of Judges, chapter 13. This is the chapter that deals with the parents-to-be of Samson. They met this person who is called Wonderful. Numbers 13. Sorry, did I say Numbers? I beg your pardon. Judges 13. Thanks for pulling me up. Judges 13. This person had appeared to Manoah's wife. Manoah was the father-to-be of Samson. He told her she was going to have a son. Then we pick up the narrative in verse 8. Numbers 13, verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. Then they talked to this angel and asked him again to confirm what he had given by way of instruction to Manoah's wife. Then in verse 15, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And the word uses the root, Pele. This angel of the Lord, we've already seen many times in Scripture, is really Messiah appearing in human form. Here he is the angel of the Lord, and his name is Wonderful. Isaiah then picks up from the book of Judges. He says, his name will be called Wonderful. This angel of the Lord, in other words, is no other than the child that is to be born, the son that is to be given, and his name is Wonderful. In the book of Luke, we read, all the people rejoiced for the wonderful things that our Lord Yeshua did. Pele, wonderful. His next name was Counselor. That is to say, a guide, an infallible guide of his people. It will appear later on in chapter 11, where the same Messiah is being spoken of in verses 1 and 2. And Isaiah 11, we'll be coming to that by and by. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might." And using the word counsel there is a play on the word that we have, on the title we have here. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He's the infallible guide of his people. Well, says someone, Messiah could be a human being and still be called Counselor. Well, not in the terms that we have here, because the very next title is El Gibor, the Mighty God. These attributes are divine. When he's called Counselor, an echo of that is found in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah is praying to the Lord, chapter 32, and he says in verse 18, "You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the failure of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God," there is the title El Gibor, "the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, Adonai Tzevaot. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Jeremiah is invoking those titles of the Messiah, and he's applying them directly to Jehovah, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel. He says in verse 18, "The great, the mighty God." That's El Gibor, one of the titles of Messiah in chapter 9 of Isaiah. And he's described as great in counsel and mighty in work. It's invoking the titles of the Messiah that we have here in chapter 9 of Isaiah. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. The Lord Yeshua said, "A greater than Solomon is here." And when he said that about himself, as the greater than Solomon, he was saying, Solomon was a type of me. Solomon, as a wise king who had the wisdom to execute justice and judgment was a type of the coming Messiah. So like Solomon, he's wise. In Matthew 12 and verse 42, he says, a greater than Solomon is here, counselor. The next title of the Messiah is Mighty God. Two words, El Gibor. El means God. El, it's a short name for God. We have Elohim, we have Eloah, we have El Shaddai. But that name, El, is exclusively used of God. So that this child that was going to be born, this son that was to be given, was divine. Gibor means mighty or hero. Mighty God, hero God, divine hero. The exclusively divine name of El is bestowed upon this person. In chapter 10 and verse 21, it comes up again. Isaiah is fond of wordplay, of assonance, that is, words that sound alike. He uses puns to drive home his message. In chapter 10 and verse 21, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to El Gibor, to the mighty God. What a marvelous thing. The remnant will return. That was the name of his oldest son, She'ar Yashuv. A play on the name of his son, because he says in chapter 8, behold, I and the sons which God has given me are for signs and for wonders from the Lord of hosts. Then he says, the remnant will return to the mighty God. When he's saying that, what he is really saying is, the remnant of Israel will turn to the Messiah. That's a fair paraphrase of that verse. He is called Mighty God, El Gibor. There's another place where he is called El Gibor, and that's in Psalm 45. We've alluded to this psalm before. We've referred to it many times because it's an outstanding prophecy of the coming Messiah, when he will conquer his enemies and receive his bride, when the marriage supper will take place. Psalm 45, verse 2 and 3. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O Mighty One. The word is Gibor there for mighty. With your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. The righteous Messiah, El Gibor, the Mighty One. Then the next name, the next title, Everlasting Father. Oh, I remember a fierce argument when we weren't here. We were still at the old other place which we used to rent for worship. How can the Son be the Father? The answer to that is, the word Father can be taken in more senses than one. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the name Father means the source, the originator, the one through whom something comes into being. In Genesis 4, we read about a certain man. He was the father of all that dwelt in tents. Someone else, he was the father of all that wrought in copper and in iron. And another one, all these descendants of Adam, he was the father of those that kept flocks and herds. He was the first to do so. He was the one that thought it up. He was the one that, first of all, modeled it. That's how the word Father is used. So that Everlasting Father means the Eternal One who is the source of everything. This is the title of the Messiah that we have here. If you like, it can be Aviad. The name Aviad means the Father of Eternity. If you want to take it in that sense too, it's beyond our imagination. How can anybody beget eternity? How can anybody bring it into being? Father of Eternity? The terms conflict. One excludes the other. Eternity has no beginning. And yet this person is called the Father of Eternity. Perhaps the easier way of translating it is the Eternal Father, the Great Source. He is everlasting. In the Psalms, Psalm 72, David celebrates this great king. Remember, in Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, this great king is said to be the king from the family of David. In Psalm 72, David prays and he says about the coming Messiah in verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Now, quite frankly, we cannot say that of Solomon or of David. This is the greater than Solomon that David is praying about and prophesying about. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. That is, he will live as long as the sun. He will live forever. Earlier on, verse 15, he shall live and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. And when in verse 17, men shall be blessed in him, that is tantamount to saying that men are blessed in him. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that cursed is the man who trusts in man. We are not to rely on men. This is someone, though, that is more than man, and in whom we are blessed. In him is echoed in the New Testament, in the New Covenant Scriptures, in Messiah, in Christ. How many times in the Brit Chadasha we come across that phrase, in Christ, in Messiah. It's not a newfangled term that the writers of the New Covenant manufactured. It is taken from passages like this. Men shall be blessed in him. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Messiah. It is Messiah spoken of. That's why this passage deserves our close attention. Then again, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, when God proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, in chapter 5, verse 2, again, he points up two things about this Messiah. He's a human because he's born in Bethlehem. He's divine because he's the eternal one. Micah 5 verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. And that's an echo of Isaiah, where verse 6 says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. The one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That is to say, if you want to search his origins, you have to go back to eternity past. Maybe there you'll find where he begins. If you can find where eternity begins, that's where you'll find where Messiah's existence begins. The one is as impossible as the other. He's the eternal one. As eternal as eternity itself. And then the last title, the fifth title, Prince of Peace. And that is a play on the name Shiloh. Jacob has said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And some of our rabbis discerned in that prophecy a title of the coming Messiah. They're discerning among them anyway. A peaceful prince, one that would bring peace. That passage we looked at in Isaiah 5 goes on to say, this man shall be the peace. That's a wonderful statement. Our peace is embodied, is incarnated in this man, the one that is born in Bethlehem, Prince of Peace. And the word prince itself means chief captain. He appeared like that in that capacity to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. Joshua was standing outside Jericho, contemplating the siege of Jericho, and then he noticed there was somebody else nearby with his sword in his hand. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. We'll have to start from verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Whenever God appeared, he told his servants, take your shoe off your foot. When angels appeared, they never said any such thing. This was a divine person appearing as the commander of the Lord's army. This is the title that's used here. This child that is born, this son that is given, he is called prince or commander of Prince of Peace, a peaceful commander. In the book of Hebrews we read, looking unto Yeshua, the author and the finisher of our faith. Literally, he is the captain of our faith. He is also the completer of our faith. The captain, he is the one that has gone before us, the forerunner of us all. Procuring peace among many. Among men, procuring peace with God. Later on in chapter 53, the prophet will be saying, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then we come to verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. His kingdom is an ever-increasing kingdom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The word used for government is a play on the word Sar. Sar Shalom means Prince of Peace. Sar is prince. Here, the word government is Misra. Misra, a play on the word of Sar, mentioned in verse 6, prince. As promised to David, now the promise is pinpointed. God had said to David that he would raise up from his seed one whose throne would endure forever. And David had enough spiritual discernment to realize this was not Solomon, that it only partially applied to Solomon, but that in its fullness and in its entirety, it primarily referred to his great, greater son, Messiah, that was coming. And so he says to God in his prayer, what more can David say to my Lord? You have spoken of your servant's family for a great while to come. His government and peace, in keeping with his name, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. In Hebrew, Lifnei Shemesh Yinon Shemo. That means his name was Yinon before the sun had any being. So that in the Musaf for Yom Kippur, the additional afternoon prayer for Yom Kippur, there is that remarkable prayer, assemble us again the second time by the hand of Yinon. It's a mystical name for Messiah, Yinon. I forget exactly what the meaning is. The etymology is obscure. But here he is, one whose government and peace has no end. On the contrary, it continues to expand and to grow. It's a never-ending thing. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, that is, the Davidic dynasty. In Ezekiel chapter 21, if we turn to that, Ezekiel chapter 21, the Lord spoke through his servant Ezekiel to the last king of Israel. Ezekiel 21, from verse 25. Now to you, O profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, I will make it overthrown. And by that he's referring to the kingdom. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. That is another promise of the coming Messiah. You, Zedekiah, says God to the king of Judah, you are the last king to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. I will overthrow the kingdom of Judah, and there will be no more kingdom of Judah until the rightful king comes. And then I will give the kingdom to him, the messianic king. It's found again in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which was fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. That's the promise. It's close. It's not far away. Messiah is even at the door. The angel said to Miriam, the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. A universal kingdom too. He is established. That's why in Psalm 2 we read about the heathen raging together and all their dignitaries gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Let's cast away their cords from us. Let's break their bands in sunder. We don't want this man to rule over us. That's the tumult. And that tells us from the second psalm that when Messiah comes, he will not be receiving a universal welcome. His people will welcome him, but they will be the minority. He is going to order it. However, he's going to establish it with judgment and with justice. And that judgment and justice is obtained through his suffering for you and for me, by satisfying the justice of God in your behalf and mine. And as a result, he'll be able to speak peace to his people because he has met the demands of God's violated law. The greatest honor to the law of God was on Golgotha. That's where the Son of God paid the highest honor to the justice and to the law of God by demonstrating that it was totally just in its demands against the sinner. And by paying its ultimate penalty, he honored its demands to the last farthing for you and for me. Didn't need to do it for himself, because he's holy, harmless, sinless, and undefiled. And then God ends by saying, not only he will order and establish it with judgment and justice, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And with this phrase, we conclude for this morning. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. The word for zeal is the same as the word for jealousy. In other passages, God says the Lord will be jealous for his people. The Lord's jealousy for his people, in what sense can we take that? It is, he is jealous for his people's blessing. He desires to bestow the highest blessings upon his people. And therefore, his zeal or his jealousy will motivate him, will spur him. He will not rest until he has done what he has spoken of, to establish Zion a praise in the whole earth and to gather his redeemed from the four corners of the earth. And because it is his zeal that's going to do it, nothing can stop it from happening. We're going to fight with God? No, we cannot fight against God. Are we stronger than he, says the Bible? No, we are not. He will have his way. Thank God for his invincible grace and mercy. He will perform it. There is no possibility of miscarriage. Well, question. What about all the sins that Israel has committed? All the faults of his people. And when we think about all the sins that Israel has committed, what about us? We're in the same boat. But this is what God says about Israel in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. Jeremiah 50 and verse 20. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. There's the grace of God. He's found a way of being infinitely just and yet at the same time the justifier of him who believes in Yeshua, our Messiah. What a glorious passage. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts. I'll ask our worship team, please, to lead us for the song.